As I mentioned earlier, Advent is a time of expectation. And it's a time when, first of all, we remember. It's important to remember. To remember all that God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ through his incarnation, his miraculous birth in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. And to expectantly hope for his second coming. And there are Christian traditions, and I am not here to diminish them, that teach some pretty crazy things about when the Lord Jesus returns in all of his glory. Folks, we hope for this day. We long for this day because we know the day and the place in which we live is not the way it's supposed to be. But when Jesus returns, all things will be restored to the way they were in the garden on the sixth day of creation when God looked at all that he had created and said, "Behold, it is very good." The first 5 days were good. The sixth day was very good. It was perfect in every way, exactly the way that God intended for it to be. And that's the way it will be again. Come, Lord Jesus, come. One of the themes of Advent is to repent, to live a life of repentance when we expect God to come back, right? We want to be as clean as we can be. We want to have iron clothes, and we want to dress appropriately and smell appropriately. And I'm reminded of a story I read a long time ago about a little country church. The sanctuary was in desperate need of a paint job. And the church was just barely surviving week to week, and they could not afford to hire a painter to come in. So one of the younger men in the church, he was in his 80s, went to the pastor and said, "If the church will buy the paint, I will provide the labor for free." So that Sunday, they took a collection and they raised enough money to buy a gallon of paint. And as this gentleman began to paint the sanctuary, he realized he did not have enough paint to paint the entire sanctuary with that 1 gallon of paint. So he began to thin it down with water. And he kept painting, and he had to thin it again, and thin it again, and thin it again. But finally, he finished painting the sanctuary. It was an interesting look from where he started and where he finished, but nevertheless, he was proud. It looked better than it did. And he went to the pastor and said, "Pastor, you need to come in the sanctuary and tell me exactly what you think." Well, the pastor came in and looked around and said, "Well, I think that you should repaint and thin no more." True story. It's good to laugh as a family. Advent is the four Sundays prior to Christmas morning, and as Matt was sharing with the children, it is marked out with four distinct themes marked by the candles on the wreath. The candle of hope, the candle of peace, and the candle of love, which are the blue candles. Sometimes they're purple. The rose-colored candle is the joy candle. It comes from the French word gaudete. I'm not sure I'm saying that correctly. I'm sure Mrs. Sauer will let me know after worship. But it's the joy candle, and that's the third Sunday of Advent. And then the candle in the middle, the white candle, is the Christ candle, and it will be lit on Christmas Eve. Or if Christmas happens to fall on a Sunday, it's lit Christmas morning. But Mac and Carol this morning, lit the hope candle. And as we venture through Advent this year in the month of December, we are going to be using Isaiah as our guide. We'll be reading the lectionary text, the Old Testament lectionary text from Isaiah, focusing on those four different themes. Now, hope is commonly used to mean a wish, right? Something we hope for. I hope that for my birthday, I get a new bicycle. I hope that for my anniversary, my wife will press all of my clothes and shine all of my shoes. I can't see her beyond the pillar there. That's probably a good thing. But Christian understanding of hope is not just wishing for something. The Christian understanding of hope is one of confident expectation. That the promises that God makes in Scripture, that the covenants that God makes with His people, that God will indeed see them through to the very end. And that is where we place our hope. Not in anything that we do, but in everything that God does. So our guide for the next month is the prophet Isaiah. His name in Hebrew, Yeshao, means God is my salvation. Names matter in the Bible. He was a southern kingdom prophet who received oracles and visions from God in the latter half of the 8th century BC, and he worked and prophesied during the reign of four different kings. And you find this in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1. He worked under the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. He warned the kings, and he warned the people of Judah, his countrymen, to repent, because unspeakable horrors were coming their way. God is going to discipline his people for covenantal unfaithfulness, and they must repent. The covenant that God had made with them had stipulations, and God was going to enforce those stipulations through curses. And those cursed, the hope is that they will return in faith to God. Now, it's believed that Isaiah's death was horrific in nature. When King Manasseh came to power after the death of Hezekiah, Isaiah was arrested and he was sawn in half while he was still alive, and yet never recanted the visions that God had given to him. Amazing man of God. Isaiah is a massive tome, 66 chapters long. If you were to read through it straight through, which I don't recommend because it is not written chronologically but thematically, but if you were to read through it, you would find three distinct divisions within Isaiah. The first 39 chapters deal with oracles and visions and warnings of the coming disaster upon the people, calling them to repent. Chapters 40 through 55 deal with what life is like while the people are in exile, away from their country and their city and the temple of God. And then from chapters 56 through 66, they're new creation chapters. We get these beautiful visions of what it will look like when they return from exile, and when God in the future comes and redeems not only his people, but his creation. Martin Luther, the great Reformation theologian, wrote that if every single Bible in the world were to be destroyed, and all that he had was a single copy of John in Romans, in Isaiah, then he would have the fullness of the message of salvation. Luther, of course, is the man who famously said, "My heart is captive to the Word of God." And as we come to our reading for this morning from chapter 2, it will prove helpful to know what came immediately before it. In chapter 1, God takes on the role of a prosecuting attorney, leveling charges against God's people, Israel. Their ongoing rebellion against the Holy One of Israel has brought God's judgment upon them. He tells them that their religious practices are nothing because they're rooted in sinfulness, in particular, the sinfulness of social injustice and idolatry. These are common themes as you read through the prophets. Yet within this charge that God is leveling against his people in chapter 1, there's this brief little window in chapter 2 where God provides hope for his people. And we'll be reading this morning from chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. Hear now God's word. This is what Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up on the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their shears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.